For the past two Lord's Days, we've been studying a vitally important subject, the greatest memorial, that being, of course, the Lord's Supper. In the first study, we looked at how the Passover served as a type of the Lord's Supper. And then last Lord's Day, we were studying the scriptural names and instructions of the Lord's Supper. So today, we want to continue our study with some misconceptions about the Lord's Supper. And we'll continue that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. Remember the initials PFE. As all of us need to be doing exactly that, preparing for eternity. Now we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, yes, in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. We're studying, of course, God's precious Word. And then as we assemble together to worship God, we strive to do so with a proper attitude in spirit, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in truth. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. And something else to mention, we really look forward to having Bible studies, sitting down together and seeing what does the Word of God say that we must do in order to please God and have eternal life. And of course, we're always glad to answer Bible questions that you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, they're appreciated. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Let's get back to our study of the greatest memorial. And we need to emphasize again, the Lord's Supper is a living monument, which gives evidence that Christ lived and so impressed people that they began to keep His living monument in obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day, we should have a good understanding of this divinely instituted avenue of worship. Now, let's answer this question. What are some misconceptions about the Lord's Supper? Well, some believe the Lord's Supper can be observed once a quarter, once a month, and some once every 6 months, and things like that. While others think it can be taken on other days other than the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Well, if it does not matter how often we partake of the Lord's Supper, what day, well, then one could partake only once in his lifetime, and that being on any day he chose. But it does matter. Of course it matters. We need to stay with the pattern which God has given us in the New Testament. Now, as you go to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, this passage deals with the giving of our means, and it's to be done on the first day of the week. Well, the denominations do not have a misunderstanding of this example, as they do that every first day of the week. Notice the passage. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So you don't see the word every first day of the week there, do you? No, but we all understand, do we not, that that's to be every first day of the week, every Sunday, every Lord's Day. as you compare this passage with Acts 20, verse 7, well, neither passage uses the word every, but both passages are referring to the worship of Christians being on the first day of the week. Therefore, we are to worship every Sunday, every first day of the week, which includes the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So there's no authority for partaking the Lord's Supper on any other day than Sunday, the first day of the week. Let's go again to Acts 20, and let's back up and read verse 6 along with verse 7. And we sailed, Paul and his company, away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. Well, why wait 7 days? Well, we all should understand, because they wanted to gather together on the first day of the week and worship God. And breaking bread was the Lord's Supper, and that was part of worshiping God. So that would be done every first day of the week. It would be understood, would it not? Well, of course it would. Now let's go on. Here's another misconception. Some believe that fermented wine must be used on the Lord's table. Well, as we go to Proverbs 20, verse 1, we find wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we ask the question, is the Lord going to provide temptation for those who may have given up drinking and obeyed the gospel, and now you're going to put wine before them on the Lord's table? Well, of course the Lord is not going to provide temptation. Of course not. Now notice, Mark 14:25, Luke 22:18 as well, but let's look at Matthew's account, Matthew 26:29. As you see here, the term is used, fruit of the vine. As Jesus said, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, in the church, partaking of the Lord's Supper. But you see, the cup is called the fruit of the vine, not wine as an alcoholic beverage, no, but the fruit of the vine. And we need to note this, because this will clear up for a lot of people. You find the word wine, yes, in the New Testament, as Jesus turned the water to wine. But you need to ask the question, what type of wine? Because wine can refer to different types of wine. As we go to Isaiah 65, verse 8, for example, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. There you have simply the grapes in the cluster referred to as new wine. Well, you know that's not alcoholic wine, as neither was the wine that Jesus turned the water into wine, not alcoholic wine, of course not, but into grape juice. But it can be referred to as wine. And everyone should be able to see that, as the word wine is in the Bible with different meanings, and we determine by the context which meaning. But let's go on. Some believe the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine actually become the body and the blood of Christ. This is certainly a misconception. The term that is used is transubstantiation, as the Catholic Church certainly teaches this. And this is the passage they use to teach their false doctrine. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. Notice that. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And so for Christ to dwell in us, and we dwelling in him, we have to submit to his teaching. Of course, Jesus is not saying to literally eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Neither is he referring to the Lord's Supper here. But he's referring to the fact that one must believe and obey the teachings of Christ, his doctrine, and accept him as who he is, the true Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord and Savior. That has to be accepted in order to have salvation and eternal life. The Greek verbs indicate a continuous eating and drinking, as Jesus is the source of spiritual life. That's what's being discussed here. Yes, in a spiritual sense, we eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood as we partake of his doctrine. We take it in and live by it. Yes, only through Jesus can we be saved. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Now this practice of transubstantiation began in the Catholic Church and was made a Catholic dogma at the Lateran Council in 1215 A.D., long after the true church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. And this false teaching, you see, was not in the early church. No, sir. This came about hundreds of years later. And we need to understand that it is a false teaching. The unleavened bread, they would say, and the wine undergo a change and actually become the body and the blood of Christ when they are blessed by the priest. If we were to take Jesus literally, this is my body, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he would have had two bodies. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? Of course not. Go back to Matthew 26 again. Let's notice verse 28 along with 29. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, he hadn't shed his blood yet, but it's so sure of being done that it's representing his blood. As you go on to verse 29 again, as we read a moment ago, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. So it's said as the blood of the New Testament, his blood, in verse 28, but it's the fruit of the vine in verse 29, so thus they're one and the same. They're, in other words, the fruit of the vine is representing his blood that's fixing to be shed. Now that's not difficult if we stay with the scriptures. Now Christians are commanded not to drink blood. Now that should clear up this matter. Acts 15:28-29, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. Now that settles it, doesn't it? Excuse me, I want to mention this, because in the Bible there are figures of speech being used, such as a metaphor, which is where you have a word expressed, a figure of speech in which a word expresses a similitude without the signs of comparison. Now we use as and like in showing that a man is like a fox. That man is like a fox. So the word like here is the sign of comparison. Now, this is a similitude. But if you say that man is a fox, well, that becomes a metaphor. So that's a similitude without the signs of comparison, you see. And so, as Jesus said, I am the door. I am the true vine. Well, Jesus is the entrance into salvation, so we must go through him in order to obtain salvation. He's like the door, the entrance. He's like the true vine in that we have to be branches attached to him. But he's not literally a true vine growing up out of the ground, and everybody should understand that. I am the way, I'm the light. I am the bread of life. We understand these are metaphors without the signs of comparison. So let's go on now and deal with another misconception of the Lord's Supper. Some believe you must only use one cup for the entire congregation. As we go to 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so some think that because of this verse, everyone must drink out of the same cup. Again, they're not understanding that figures of speech are used in the scriptures. The container is not the point of emphasis, but that which is contained. So Jesus used here a figure of speech that's called a metonymy. And in this case, it is a metonymy of the subject where the container is put for that which is contained. The fruit of the vine that's in the cup, of course, is what we're partaking of. Luke 22:17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And did they break up the cup and each swallow a piece of the cup? Of course not. We understand that. This is a figure of speech. Here's another example. John 4:12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Well, what if we take this verse literally? Can you picture Jacob picking up the well to drink from? No. You put a bucket down in the well and draw up water. You have something to draw the water with. But you can say he gave us the well and drank thereof because he drank what was in the well. That's the point. So let's move on to another misconception. Some believe taking the Lord's Supper is magical. Like in the days of Samuel when the Israelites looked at the Ark of the Covenant as their magical charm. And so they took it out to the battlefield, which was, of course, disobeying God's command. 1 Samuel 4:3. And they thought that would give them the victory. They didn't understand. They were misusing, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. So we don't want to misuse the Lord's Supper and think that this is above everything else we do in worship. I've heard it said that some brethren would like to have a drive-through window for communion because that is all they think that needs to be done. Sometimes people come in late and they think, well, as long as they partake of the Lord's Supper, that's okay. Can you imagine some even leaving after partaking of the Lord's Supper as if they've done their responsibility in worshiping God? That's looking at the Lord's Supper as a charm, as if a magical charm. But all acts of worship are to be done according to the New Testament pattern. You don't elevate one over the other. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And certainly we know in Romans 6:17, notice, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We have a form of doctrine. Let's stick with it. One more misconception we'll look at, and that is this. Some believe the communion service should be closed. Well, notice Luke 22, 29 through 30. As Jesus spoke, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom," that would be the church, "as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Whose table is it? It's the Lord's table. And we're not to judge, and we're to examine ourselves, not others. 1 Corinthians 11:28. No one has the right to sit in judgment and determine who can and cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. Of course, we don't give it to our children. They don't understand the significance. That's not the proper thing to do. But we're speaking of those that are of the age of accountability. If they want to partake of the Lord's Supper, are we to stand in their way? Well, we better not. It's not to be closed. And certainly we should appreciate the Scriptures in this regard. So as we close out our study of the greatest memorial, as we need to appreciate how important this is. Yes, it's part of the worship service to God, as every avenue is just as important, as we've already said. But we need to understand the significance of what we're doing as we go to God in prayer and pray in accordance to God's will. We need to sing with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and understanding the words that we're singing. And of course, sing is specific. We stay with that command in order to please God. We have to follow the pattern of the New Testament, stay with the commands that are given, as the doctrine of Christ is again for us to follow. We're not to go to the Old Testament to justify the use of mechanical instruments. That's not proper. We sing with the voice that God gave us. That's the instrument that's to be used. The melody is in the heart. We're teaching and admonishing one another, speaking to one another with words, and that's what we stay with. We're to preach the word, of course, in the worship service. That again is important, isn't it? To preach the word of God, not just tell funny stories and read several poems and think that's preaching. We stay with the word of God. I'm not saying it's not proper to have a poem, of course, now and then, but if that's the meat of the sermon and there's no scriptures involved, you see, that's not preaching the word. Now, what about giving of our means? That's, again, part of worship service, and we're to do this every first day of the week. We give with a cheerful heart. We lay aside those things, the amount we're going to give. We already know what we're going to give when we come. And we should give again as we've been prospered, part of worship. And as we've been studying the Lord's Supper, you see, this is part of the worship service, and we need to understand the importance of it, the significance of it. It's a means for we Christians to speak to our conscience, to proclaim our love for God in worship, as we remember and discern what our Lord and Savior endured on the cross for us, and to look forward to the Lord's return. We're going to be prepared as we stay faithful in the Lord's body, in the Lord's church, the church of Christ. We must not allow the Lord's Supper to become magical or routine. Let us all obey all God's commands. 1 John 2:2-3. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." As we worship God scripturally, as we're supposed to, with the proper attitude and in accordance to the New Testament pattern, we're going to be blessed. Of course, we're giving glory to God as we worship God, our Almighty Creator. But in each avenue of worship, we are being blessed so very much? Are we forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What does that say to God about how important we see the worship service to our very Creator? How in the world can people justify forsaking the assembly when there's not an emergency, there's not a sick child, or we're sick ourselves? That's understandable. But just to deliberately forsake the assembling of ourselves together, again, we need to be fully converted if we're not seeing the importance of worshiping God. And again, we've studied the greatest memorial, and this is part of the worship service. So let's put God first. And remember, do this in remembrance of me. What has Jesus done for us? He's died on the cruel cross of Calvary to bear our sins. That's what He's done for us. God the Father allowing this to happen, that's the love of God. Now that should motivate everyone to want to submit to the gospel of Christ and become a child of God. We need to first hear the truth, Romans 10:17, then believe that Jesus is the Christ. He died for our sins, and thus that motivates us to repent, to make a change of wills, Luke 13:3-5. Once we've repented of our sins, now we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. We're going to state, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. Confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Once we've confessed Christ before others, now we're ready to be immersed into a watery grave where we're going to contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when is our sins washed away? When we contact the blood of Christ is the answer. Where do we contact the blood of Christ? In that watery grave of baptism, as Jesus shed his blood in his death, John 19:33-34, and we're being baptized into Jesus Christ's death. That's when we contact his precious blood. As Ananias told Paul, why tarrest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Yes, we need to appreciate the gospel of Christ and submit to it. And we stand ready to assist you in obeying the precious gospel of Christ. And we want to thank you so much for listening today.